This afternoon, I'd like to invite you to follow along with me as I read from Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 12 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes by inspiration now to the church at Rome, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Before testimony in any matter can be given, there must first of all exist a fact that is to be established. And the testimony, well, just for example, let's just look at example. In order for there to be testimony concerning the presidency of George Washington, it has to have taken place. You can't give testimony to something that never took place. So that's just a simple fact. Likewise, in order for the testimony to be testimony to the fact that one is a child of God, it has to have taken place. Just as simple as that. There has to be the fact there before there can be testimony. And testimony, in order to be meaningful, it must be suited to the hearers. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, it would do no good for a jury to hear testimony from someone who only spoke Mandarin Chinese, and nobody on the jury could interpret. Nobody could understand what they're saying. There would have to be an interpreter in order for them to have meaningful testimony given to them. Now, Paul, in our reading this afternoon, introduces the idea of the witness of the Spirit. And in order to properly understand this, I want to begin by looking at these words. First of all, the word witness. Witness comes from a Greek word that means to testify jointly. That is, to corroborate by concurrent evidence. A witness is one who tells something they know. And we know things on the basis of our five senses: sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 11, "We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Christ was giving first-hand testimony of what he had seen, and they would not accept it. But the apostles were appointed to be Christ's witnesses, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, because they had been with him. They had been with him as he walked on the earth, and they had been with him after his resurrection. And this is what Jesus said in John 15, 27, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And this, of course, brings to my mind 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 as well, because here John says that which we have that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon, and our hands that have handled concerning the word of life. That reference is to Jesus Christ. That's what that reference is, to Jesus Christ. They were his witnesses and they were giving testimony. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty." You can't beat eyewitness testimony. You can't beat it. It hasn't been passed around. It hasn't been shaded by different people's opinions and so forth. It's firsthand knowledge, firsthand witness. Now, in the pages of the Old Testament, we find that according to God's law, facts were to be established on the basis of two or more witnesses. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6, Whoever is worthy of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses, but he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And we can see the wisdom in that, really, when we think about this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now also in the New Testament, Jesus directed his disciples in Matthew chapter 18 and 16, whenever he was talking here in Matthew 18 about a brother who sinned against you, he gives us instructions on how to handle that, doesn't he? You go to that brother, you talk to that brother. If he won't hear you, you take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, some people, and I've actually read comments that led in this direction, that what they see here is you take people with you to be witnesses of what you told them. That's not what's conveyed by this. The words indicate that you're to take two or three people with you who will also testify to what you said, that it is the truth. Each one of them. Now, he hasn't just heard it from you when you come to correct him for his transgression. Now he's heard it from this person and that person and that person, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything might be confirmed. That's what that's talking about, and certainly it corresponds with the principle that God set down in the Old Testament as well. Now, in our context, what we have set before us in our context, and I forgot to click this here, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything might be established. But in our context, what we have set before us is two witnesses here. Now, I want you to go back with me for just a moment and think about the definition of this word witness. And you may not have picked this up at that point. To testify jointly, to corroborate by concurrent evidence. Now, think about that for a moment. We are presented with two witnesses in our reading from Romans chapter 8. One is the Holy Spirit, and the other one is our spirit. Two witnesses giving testimony, side by side. What's the object? To corroborate? To verify? Now, how's the testimony given? Well, we understand that, biblically speaking, men give their testimony in words. Jezebel's plot against Naboth in 1 Kings 21, verse 10, she gave instructions to seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." What did they do? They used words to give their testimony, even though it was false testimony. They used words to confess or to give their testimony. Again, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 60 through 62, it took two false witnesses against Jesus, to condemn him to death. God bore witness in the same way, and the reading from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when we learn that God, who at various times and in very different ways has spoken in the time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. God used the words, notice, through the fathers and the prophets and through Christ, to make his testimony known. That's how God did it. God is giving testimony to the acceptable nature of Abel's sacrifices, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. But we also learn that God bore witness of Christ. Jesus is recorded in John 5 and verse 37 is saying, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." But he testified of Jesus, the Christ. John says also in 1 John chapter 5 Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to put that one down there. In 1 John chapter... Oh, no, I didn't. I'm just jumping ahead here. I'm getting excited and jumping ahead. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. This is my... God speaking from heaven said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. What was that? That was God's words of testimony that Jesus was his Son. And without a doubt, he was. Also in 1 John chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. God gives testimony. In John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, John the baptizer did the same thing. He said, we read about him being a man sent from God. His name was John, who came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. And we know John's purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord. John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. But the apostles also gave their testimony in words. We understand that in Matthew chapter 10, that Jesus is recorded here as saying, verses 18 and 19, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, speaking to his apostles, as a testimony to them for the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Did you hear that? He didn't say, you'll get a suggestion and you work it out from there. He didn't say that. He said, it will be given you words. And it's through words that the apostles spoke that people were to believe. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17 and 20, that those who will believe, prayed for those who will believe in me through their word. As Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, we find his words recorded in Acts chapter 10, 39 through 42. And we are all witnesses, are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. That was their testimony. And it was a good testimony because it was firsthand. But what we're talking about here is not the testimony necessarily of Jesus or the apostles, but what we are talking about here is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. How about the testimony of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you'll look with me carefully at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, you'll notice Paul starts this verse off by saying, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Did you hear that? Who said that? Who said that? Well, Paul said that the Holy Spirit did. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, you know, what he says here is not out of harmony with what Jesus promised his apostles in John 16, 13, is it? Whenever you stop to think about it, it's not really out of harmony at all with that. Because Jesus said when he, The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he speaks, and he will tell you of things to come. It's only logical then that if Paul says that the Spirit expressly says this, that the Spirit is the one who told him that. And so the Spirit was speaking through him. And we know that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets of old. We know that for a fact. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and down at verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. We have no reason to doubt that. No reason to doubt that whatsoever. Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 9 and verse 30, yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Peter says of this in 2 Peter 1 verses 19 through 21, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We see God working this way also in the first century. Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 11 and verse 28. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. How did he know? Well, the Spirit revealed it to him. So the Holy Spirit then not only spoke through the prophets of the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles as well. Did he not? Absolutely. That's what Jesus promised, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have told you. And this all goes back to right here. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered together in one place, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and the manifestation was as of cloven tongues of fire. And they began to speak in languages that they had never been schooled in. But what were they saying in those languages? Well, they were praising God and preaching salvation through Jesus, who they declared to be the Christ. Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit would give them the words to speak. Remember this. Over in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 again, when they deliver you up, don't worry about it. It will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Today, though, how does the Holy Spirit speak? We don't have any more prophets. We don't have any more apostles. How does the Holy Spirit speak to us today? Well, the Holy Spirit speaks to us today through the gospel. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 13. Paul says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, when we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but what? Words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or as the New American Standard says, spiritual things with spiritual words, which is the implication there. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us today through the gospel as it is revealed. Now, in order, though, when the Holy Spirit speaks and our spirit speaks, in order for the testimony to be valid, then the two witnesses must agree. If the two witnesses don't agree, then there's something wrong. Now, the Spirit then is giving testimony with our spirit. Now, I want you to take note here. It doesn't say to our spirit. This is where some people in years gone by kind of got off track here because they thought it said to our spirit. And so they said, oh, the Holy Spirit has testified to my spirit in a vision at night, or has given me a peaceful feeling, and so now I know that I'm a child of God. No, that's not what this says. It has the Holy Spirit giving testimony and us giving testimony. That's what this is talking about. Now, how does it work? Well, here's how it works in just real simple terms. The Spirit says that a child of God must do something, and our spirit says whether we've done it or not. Look at it. The Holy Spirit says, in order to be a child of God, we must believe. As Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Our spirit says, we do believe. So what? The testimonies agree. The testimonies agree. And the Spirit's testimony says that we must repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And our spirit speaks up and says, we repented. We repented. Then the Holy Spirit says, we must confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and Christ. And we say, well, we have confessed. Well, so far the testimonies agree. And then the Holy Spirit says, we must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And our spirit says, we have been baptized. You see how that works? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And what does it say? When the testimony agrees, it says we're children of God. See how simple that is? There's nothing complicated about that. Now, if for some reason our spirit disagrees with the Holy Spirit, what does it say? Well, it says there's something wrong here. And that's what we see going on in the world around us so much today, is people saying, well, we can be saved without any conditions. But the Holy Spirit says, those who obey Christ are the ones who will be saved. That's the testimonies don't agree, do they? Not at all. And some today say, oh, you're saved by faith only. James says, not so. By works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. James 2 and verse 24. Or people's spirit might say, confession is not necessary. But Romans 14, verse 11 says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. You're going to confess one way or the other. But then, of course, there's always that one out there who says, baptism is not essential. What does the testimony of the Spirit say? 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Well, those two testimonies don't agree. But here's something very important that we need to remember. To disagree with the testimony of the Holy Spirit is to resist the Holy Spirit. And you know, people were condemned for this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Listen to it. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. That's pretty serious, isn't it? To resist the Holy Spirit. And so, what do we learn from this? Well, to resist the truth is to resist the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who has revealed it to us. Now, then it's important to ask, does your testimony agree with the Holy Spirit? You notice, we're not concerned about whether you agree with me or not. Because you could agree with me and it might be just fine and we in agreement, everything's just fine. But both of us are wrong because the Holy Spirit doesn't agree. The only thing that really matters is whether our testimony agrees with the Holy Spirit's testimony. And people need to get this through their heads. You know, when it comes down to what's right and what's wrong, I don't care what you think. And pardon me, but I don't care how you feel. Because that has nothing whatsoever to do with whether it's right or wrong. The only thing I care about is, does it agree with the testimony of the Holy Spirit? That's all I care about. And when my testimony of life agrees with what the Holy Spirit says about how I'm supposed to live, then I know that He's testifying that I'm a child of God. I don't have any questions about that whatsoever. I know the testimonies are good because they agree. But whenever I'm not following God's inspired word, then unfortunately, I have the testimony that I am not a child of God and that I am not acceptable in God's sight. Does your testimony agree that you are a child of God when it's put side by side with the testimony of the Spirit? If your testimony doesn't line up with the testimony of the Spirit, then you need to do something about that. You need not let another day go by without doing something about that. You saw in our lesson this afternoon the things that you need to do in order for your testimony to agree with the testimony of the Holy Spirit with regard to your remission of sins and being baptized into Christ. If you haven't done that, then you need to get busy and do what's necessary for your testimony to agree that you are indeed a child of God. But if you're not living according to God's laws, you're not being faithful to the Lord that you once committed yourself to in baptism, then you need to change your life. You need to turn around. Confess your sin to God from a penitent heart and ask for His forgiveness. And we as brethren stand ready to pray with you and pray for you in full confidence that our Father cares and that He will hear us when we come to Him with a penitent heart. Whatever your obligation to God might be, we extend the invitation. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.